a special welcome. But thank you too to Gareth, who has so wonderfully pointed us to the Lord Jesus. I'd like us, please, now to turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Though our focus this morning is on verses 13, 14, and 15. Galatians chapter 5, starting to read at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we're able to learn Sunday by Sunday from your word, and we pray that we would be greatly helped and encouraged in our faith as we seek to learn from these two verses this morning. Will you give us listening ears and receptive hearts? Will you help your servant to speak clearly and to apply your word faithfully? And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Some of you, I'm sure, will have watched the film Braveheart, where Mel Gibson, his attempt to speak with a Scottish accent, says the word rather loudly, freedom. I'm not going to say it exactly as he says it, but I'm sure that you've heard him say that if you watch the film. Freedom. His desire, you see, was to be free, along with his fellow Scots, from all those rotten English in the south. People long, don't they, to be free from all kinds of things. In case you hadn't heard, there is a campaign that's taking place at the moment to free Britain from the Eurozone. Perhaps I should just mention that, just in case you hadn't heard anything about it. Young people want to be free from parental control. Those buying houses want to be free from having to pay their mortgages. Those living under totalitarian regimes want to be free from their oppressors. It wasn't so many years ago that those living in those Eastern European countries wanted to be free And I think it's generally recognized that freedom is a good thing. It's the longing of human hearts. Well, as Christians, we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We've been set free. That's what we are as Christians. We're a free people. But what does it mean to be free? What does our Christian freedom amount to? I think it's important that we're all clear in our minds what it amounts to and what it doesn't amount to. Because many have gone wrong in their understanding, and it has caused them a great deal of grief and harm. So we're going to think this morning about what Christian freedom is, and what it is not. And we'll probably end up spending more time thinking about what it is not, because we've already spent quite a bit of time thinking about what it is. So firstly this morning, what is Christian freedom? The Apostle Paul writes in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." What is Christian freedom? Of course, there are many people in the world today that think that Christians are anything but free. They consider the Christian life to simply amount to lots and lots of burdensome rules and commands and traditions and so on and so forth. They assume that it must be impossible to actually enjoy being a Christian. They conclude that they would much prefer to carry on living the lives that they are living. But Christians do enjoy a wonderful freedom. As we made our way through this letter on a Sunday morning, we have seen time and time again that the Christian has been set free from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" We no longer as Christians live in the fear of the lawless punishment. For Jesus has fulfilled the just demands of the law by dying upon the cross for us. We're free. Free to live every single day without the worry, the fear of condemnation or punishment. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, believing in Him, looking to Him, as Gareth has been speaking about already this morning. But it's clear from elsewhere in Scripture that we have also been set free from the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. On the basis of Christ's death, we have been forgiven. We have been declared not guilty by the judge of the earth. This is why we can sing Stuart Townend's song, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." Great hymn. We've been set free from the curse of the law. We've been set free from the guilt of sin. But it gets even better. We have been set free from the power of sin. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 verse 18, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You see, we were born into this world with sinful natures. And we lived in slavery to sin. Perhaps we would have refused at the time to acknowledge that that was the case. But We did. We were born in sin and we lived in slavery to sin. That is, we lived for ourselves. With no thought or regard for God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. That is essentially what sin is. It's living for me. Not for God. It's rebellion against God. But as Christians, we were given a new nature. We were given a new heart. When we talk about being born again of the Holy Spirit. We were given new desires. Godly aspirations. The Holy Spirit came to indwell us so that we might also be empowered to live for God. God, by His grace, did a work in our lives so that we were set free from the power, the rule, the reign, if you like, of sin and enabled to live for God. It's worth thinking about what we sing. Some of these old hymns have been beautifully constructed and they're full of rich theology. How does Wesley's hymn go? He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. The non-Christian, the unbeliever, simply does not enjoy this freedom. He lives for himself. And he thinks that he's free to do whatever he wants in life. But the reality is that he is a slave to his selfish desires and he cannot escape from them. He must have his idol, whatever his idol may be. He must have his perverse sexual fulfillment. He must have his right to display his anger or whatever it is. I could talk about a million and one things this morning. His only hope of true freedom is to be made alive with Christ. To be born again of the Holy Spirit. Christian friends, this is the kind of freedom that we have been called to by the grace of God. And I don't know what your response to this is, but it sounds really good to me. This sounds like something that every individual should want to experience, should want to know for themselves. Well, we thought about what Christian freedom is. I'm not going to say that anymore. We've touched on this a lot as we've looked at this letter to the churches in Galatia. Let's give some thought now as to what Christian freedom is not. I want to say three things, and you can see these three things highlighted in your weekly notice sheet. That's there just to help you follow my train of thought. Let's think about what Christian freedom is not. Firstly, Christian freedom is not licensed to indulge in the sinful nature. Some translations use the word flesh. I must admit that I rather like the word flesh, but I'm not going to spend time explaining why now. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Now you can see, as you look down the page, what some of the acts of the sinful nature are. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. Look at verses 19 and 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgy and the like. We are not to use the fact that we have been set free from the curse of the law as an excuse to engage in all kinds of sinful behaviour. This is not God's plan for our lives. I remember growing up in a little village in Suffolk. It was a village called Stanningfield, and about 2 or 3 miles down the road there was another village called Sticklesmere. And I knew the boys living in this village because we all used to go on the same school bus. And there were two lads in Sicklesmere that got up to all kinds of mischief. Now we talk about the law of the land. Well, these two lads broke the law of the land on more than one occasion. And they thought that they could get away with it. Why did they think they could get away with it? Well, because their dad was the local policeman. But then you see that they could never get into trouble with the law. Well, we're Christians. And we know, don't we, that we can never get in trouble with the law. Christ has already paid the price for our sin. There's no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus. I should use that as an excuse, shouldn't we, to indulge in a sinful nature. God is our Father, and we should want to do the things that He wants us to do. We should want to refrain from doing those things that He would not want us to do. It should be our joy to delight, to obey His commands, just as one of the hymns this morning has been emphasizing. Christian freedom is not license to indulge in the sinful nature. Secondly, Christian freedom is not license to sin against one another. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. It was seen that there wasn't a great deal of love in the churches that Paul addressed. Look at verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We get the impression that they were behaving like animals, devouring one another, biting one another. Perhaps they all thought that they were 007 or James Bond. James Bond, as you know, has a license to kill, a license to do harm, a license to fight. Perhaps they thought that they had a license to behave in this particular way, but they didn't. Have you ever watched the film Double Jeopardy? It's one of my favourite films. If it ever gets put on the television, I will try to make a time to watch it, even though I've watched it lots of times before. It's basically about a man and a woman, a married couple. They're on a boat, and he fakes his death. And in doing so, frames her. She goes to court, she gets sentenced to a long time in prison. Off he goes and lives the life of driving. But she eventually makes it out of the prison, and she does her best to locate him. Eventually she finds him. And right at the end of the film, she has a gun in her hand, and she kills him with it. It's largely in self-defense, but that's beside the point. She kills him with it, knowing that she cannot be sentenced. Knowing that she cannot be put into prison for killing her husband. Why? Because she's already been sentenced for killing her husband. She's already spent a lifetime in prison for killing her husband. She can't be sentenced again for the same crime. Jesus has already died our death. He's already paid the price for our sin. And therefore, as believers, we can never be punished for our sins. But that's no excuse to go on sinning against our neighbor. Because that's not God's plan for our lives. The idea, now that we are Christians, is that we use our freedom to serve one another in love. And of course, we've been given the Holy Spirit to help us to serve one another in love. So, Christian freedom is not licensed to indulge in the sinful nature. Christian freedom is not licensed to sin against one another. Thirdly, Christian freedom is not licensed to disregard the law. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Do we have to keep the law in order to be saved? No, we don't. We've said that 1,000 times. We've been declared not guilty and positively righteous by the judge of all the earth through faith in Christ. But this fact does not mean that we can disregard the law of God, the moral law of God, altogether. No, it's God's desire, it's God's will that we should obey the law by loving our neighbour. Of course, our neighbour, according to the Lord Jesus, would include even our enemies. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. And here Paul is quoting Leviticus 19 and verse 18. We go back to the Old Testament and we see that the law is quite extensive. That there are lots of moral laws, but Jesus and Paul wonderfully sum the law up by saying that it's all about love. It's about loving God and it's about loving one's neighbor. Don't murder your neighbor. Don't hate him. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal from him. Don't give false testimony against him. But the law is essentially about how to love God and how to love our neighbour. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. So, we don't throw the law into the bin when we become Christians, we endeavour to uphold it. And of course the Holy Spirit not only writes the law of God upon our hearts so that we want to keep it, he also empowers us so that we are enabled to keep it. So friends, let me endeavour to sum up this morning. We have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to qualify this freedom. We have been set free from the curse of the law. That is, we have been set free from the penalty it prescribes to those who disobey. We have been set free from the guilt of sin. That is, we have been declared forgiven and positively righteous. We have been set free from the power of sin. From the controlling, dominating, reigning power of sin. We've been given a new nature. We've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can live, and note these words, for God. For God. And that really is the key point. Our freedom is not a freedom to continue in sin. Our freedom is a freedom to live for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. I hope it doesn't come across as sounding confusing. We are free to be slaves of God. We are free to be slaves or servants of righteousness. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks like this in his letter to the church in Rome. Romans 6, verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is the great and wonderful and glorious freedom that God wants us to enjoy. I want you to imagine a man climbing up a steep ridge in the mountains. I've seen people climbing up these ridges. It looks terrifying because there's not a lot to walk along, and there are these steep slopes either side. Imagine a man walking up such a ridge, falling. Which way does he fall? Well, it really doesn't matter which way he falls. Doesn't matter if he falls to the left, doesn't matter if he falls to the right. The fact of the matter is he falls and he hurts himself. He does himself a great deal of harm. Well, walking the Christian pathway is a little bit like walking that ridge in the mountains. We're with dangers either side. You see, to our left, it is what we might call the slope, the harmful slope of legalism. We talked about this over recent weeks. I've got to keep the law in order to be saved. I've got to keep God's commandments in order to win enough brownie points to receive God's acceptance. This is the dangerous slope that Paul has been continually warning against. But to our right is the harmful slope of license. This idea that one can live as one likes with no thought or regard for one's neighbour or the moral laws of God. After all, what does it matter? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's go on sinning. Why? Well, because grace always abounds. But this slope of license is just as dangerous or harmful as legalism. And for all kinds of reasons. One, it ruins our witness before a watching world. It grieves the spirit. Mars our enjoyment of Christ. And yet there is something I would argue even more serious. And I feel that I must mention this morning. It's this, that if we keep on willfully and habitually engaging in the acts of the sinful nature, then there must surely come a time when we would want to question the reality of our faith. Consider the warning Paul gives in Galatians 5 and verse 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just to clarify things a little bit more, Paul says, I think it's in Romans 8, 13 and 14, I've got two references written down here, which is not particularly helpful. But anyway, this is the scripture, I promise you. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now the point I think Paul is making is this. That Christians do not willfully and habitually live according to the flesh or according to the sinful nature. Let me put it a slightly different way. Their lives are not characterized by a sowing to the flesh. Now please don't misunderstand me. The lives of Christians are by no means perfect. By no means perfect. As Christians, we all know what it is to fall into temptation and sin. We're all very conscious of our sins. But the Christian does not willfully and habitually sow to the flesh. No. For the Christian, there is a battle that is going on. A very real battle. As Christians, we wrestle. We struggle. We fight against temptation and sin. We seek to do the best that we can. We fail, of course we do, but we seek to do the best that we can to put to death the misdeeds of the body. As Christians, we are those who have received the Spirit and endeavour to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. We don't get it right. In fact, we don't get it right a lot of the time. But do you see the difference? The unbeliever doesn't really care about sin. They're just willing to engage in whatever keeps them happy. Never gratifies it. They willingly and habitually continue in sin. Yes, we sin as Christians, and we don't like the way that we are at times, but we battle against sin, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we're endeavouring to live a life that pleases God. Not perfect, far from perfect, and maybe miles from perfect, nevertheless endeavouring to live as God would have us live. There is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There may not be loads of fruit, but there's some fruit. Enough fruit at least to give evidence that we have truly put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. Christian friends, we have gloriously and wonderfully been set free. But let's endeavor to make sure that we understand clearly what a Christian freedom amounts to. It's essentially being set free from the curse of the law, guilt of sin and the power of sin, so that we might live for God in the power of the Spirit that He so freely given to us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. We want to be clear about what Christian freedom is, so that we might live as you would have us live. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand up.